Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have access to it in our own language in so many different translations, and what a blessing that is. Lord, we pray that you would give us a deep love for your word. We thank you that you've given to us, that you speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to love it and cherish it and have a thirst for it. Lord, as we open it together now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would draw near, that you would speak to us and make it clear to us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning we're in John 4, and we've had a good chunk of it read through this morning. We're really going to be focusing on the first reading, but it was good to have a good bit of scripture read. So at the minute we're doing a little series on encounters with Jesus, people who have met Jesus, and what goes on, and the conversations that Jesus has. We're looking at the Gospel of John, which is one of the biographies of Jesus in the New Testament. So look at how Jesus interacts with different folks. So 2 weeks ago, we thought about John chapter 2 and the wedding at Cana. There was a young couple who were disgraced because they'd run out of wine. And Jesus turns up and he sorts the situation out. He provides them with wine supernaturally, saving them from public disgrace, but also pointing to his death. And last week, Dan took us through John chapter 3 and the interaction with Nicodemus, the religious teacher. And this week we're going to look at this interaction with the woman at the well. You could say she's almost the exact opposite of Nicodemus, the religious teacher. So we're going to look at some of the barriers to the Christian faith, and then we're going to look at how Jesus interacts with this woman. But first of all, let's do a bit of a recap of the story. So we've got Jesus and his friends, and they're headed from Judea to Galilee. And the direct route is through Samaria. But quite often, a really pious Jew might not bother going through Samaria. They might go round Samaria and go via Jericho because they didn't want to go anywhere near the Samaritans because they hated them. But Jesus, it says, had to go through Samaria. Does John mean that he had to in a geographical sense? Well, I don't think he does. Jesus has a divine appointment in Samaria at this well. It was the Father's plan for him to speak with this woman. So as they get to the edge of the town, Jesus is absolutely exhausted. He's done in, he's been walking in the heat of the sun, and he wants to rest, and he sits down at the well. Let's be honest, that's not really a picture of Jesus we see in our mind's eye, is it? We don't really imagine Jesus as being exhausted and done in for a long walk, do we? We think of Jesus as Superman or something like that, but John is saying that Jesus is just like us. He's fully God, but he's fully human, and he has the same limitations as us. So after a long walk, Jesus is sitting down at this well. It's about 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and the Samaritan woman comes to the well. And this is where we begin our interaction. Jesus, he does something really remarkable. He asks the lady for a drink. This would be absolutely unthinkable. It's such a social taboo for Jesus to ask this Samaritan woman for a drink. This certainly grabs her attention. And Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is to ask you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman, she's left kind of scratching her head a bit, wondering what Jesus is saying. Is there a double meaning here? What's going on? She says, you've not got a bucket. You've not got a bucket and a rope. You can't get any water. But Jesus says in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up eternal life. Now Jesus knew that this woman and everyone else in the village had to come to this water every day to draw water, and he uses that as an illustration to speak about the longings of the human heart, because we all have a thirst within us, don't we? We all have this desire for something more. There must be more to life than this. There's something missing, and we all wrestle with that. So Jesus says to her, you know, if you take the water that I give you, you'll be satisfied. You'll be completely satisfied, 100%, the longings of your heart will be sorted once and for all. Now, did the woman understand what Jesus was saying? Probably not. She was thinking, give me some of that. She was thinking, you know, in a natural sense, but didn't realize maybe that Jesus is speaking in a spiritual sense. At this point, Jesus says, come on, now bring your husband in. Bring your husband. And she tries to kind of bypass this a little bit. She doesn't have a husband, but Jesus knows. And Jesus knows that she's had 5 husbands, and the man that she's living with is not her husband. And she's shocked at this. She says, well, you really are a prophet of God. And then she sort of changes the subject. She had to ask a theological question about holy places and worship. And Jesus responds to her, but she kind of just fobs him off and says, you know, when the Messiah comes, this will all be made clear. And Jesus reveals to her that he is the Messiah. She's amazed and she believes, and she calls others to come and meet the man who's told her everything about him. So that's the basics of the story. But there are a number of barriers to this woman encountering the Christian faith. There are a number of barriers to the gospel. The first barrier is her gender. Okay? The first is her gender. She's a woman. In that day and age, the woman would have been seen as being at the bottom of the pile. They wouldn't be treated very well at all, not with the appropriate dignity and respect. It was a tough time to be a woman. There was no equal opportunities legislation back then. There's nothing like that. There was no equal rights. They were often treated as possessions, not really nurtured or cared for. If you were a woman in those days, no one was coming to you with a message of religious hope. A religious teacher would normally go out of their way not to speak to a woman like this. Many of the religious teachers of the day wouldn't talk to women in public at all. Some might speak to their own wife or their sister, but many wouldn't speak to a woman in public at all. There's actually a group of rabbis who got the nickname of being the bruised rabbis. Because whenever they see a woman, they would close their eyes and they would forever walk out the walls and stuff like that. It sounds bonkers, but that's true. Jesus, it's against all odds that Jesus, the rabbi, would go and speak to a woman like this. The chances of her hearing the gospel would be slim. But Jesus comes to this woman deliberately. He sets his eyes on her. The Christian message is for men and women. In the Christian faith, both men and women are seen as having equal dignity and respect and worth. Now, you might come across the historian Tom Holland. He wrote a great book called Dominion. Has anyone read that book? It's a great book, and it shows how Christianity has shaped the Western mind and has shaped Europe. And in the book, he argues that Christianity has done more for the cause of women and for women's rights than any other cause in all of history. The book is well worth the read. Folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for men and women, for boys and girls, for all of us. And we each have to make a decision. We each need to weigh up the claims of Jesus and decide if it's true or not. Are we going to repent and turn from our sin? Gender is no barrier to the gospel. The second barrier is her race or ethnicity. As I said earlier, the Samaritans and the Jews, they hated each other. Why was this? Well, hundreds and hundreds of years before, 700 years before, the Assyrians had come in and they had conquered the northern kingdom. And the Assyrians were really wise. They knew how to stop revolts and rebellions. So what they would do is they took the who's who of the northern kingdom, took them all, and they shipped them off and put them in a different land. And they brought people from other lands and they stuck them there in the northern kingdom. And they thought that, you know, people might fight and revolt for their own land, fight over their own land. They're not going to fight over someone else's land. So over the years, hundreds of years, these people began to intermarry and their customs and their traditions all mixed together. And by the Jews, the Samaritans were seen as half-breeds. And there's actually recorded documents that a common prayer in the temple was for God not to forgive the sins of the Samaritans. That's how much they hated them. It's pretty messed up, isn't it? Claiming God would not forgive the sins of the Samaritans. So this woman, she was ethnically a Samaritan, and Jesus was Jewish. There should have been a barrier here, shouldn't there? However, Jesus' message was not only for the Jews, his message was for the whole world. The Christian faith is a global faith. You know, recently there have been lots of articles in the newspaper criticizing Christianity, calling it something like a white man's religion, a Western white man's religion, but that's not the case at all, is it? Christianity was born in the Middle East and it spread throughout the Middle East and it went across Europe and down into Africa and all over the place. Christianity is a global phenomenon. And regardless of what we feel here, you know, things feel like it's shrinking and things are tough and whatnot, but Christianity is growing still. It's growing rapidly all across the world. A few years ago, Gordon Caldwell Theological Seminary out in the States, they did a bit of a survey and got some statistics together about world mission, and they looked at the top 10 countries where Christianity was growing by percentage each year. Let me read the top 10. Some of them might surprise you. Nepal, China, United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Oman, Yemen, Mongolia, Cambodia, and Bahrain. The top 10 countries where Christianity is growing year in, year out. God is on the move all across the world. It's not just a white man's religion, as some of the newspapers would like to think. Who is the average Christian around the world? It's probably a woman in her 30s in the global south. It's not a white middle class man in England. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from, the message of the gospel is for you. Your ethnicity, your race, your country you were born in, none of that is a barrier to the gospel. And the next barrier is religion. The Samaritans didn't just have their own culture, they had their own religion as well. There was a mix of Judaism, they kind of respected the first 5 books of the Old Testament, but they also mixed it with the traditions and other religious teachings and traditions, and mixed all the real mishmash of all sorts. And this woman, she knew a bit of the truth, but she was still a million miles away. Yet Jesus, that didn't bother him, he still came to her. The fact that she was from a different faith didn't matter to Jesus one bit. There might be people in this room who, perhaps that's your barrier, perhaps you've grown up and you've been kind of inoculated to Christianity because you've grown up in a cold, dead, religious, formal sort of setting, whether that's Catholic or Protestant, you've grown up this cold-hearted faith. You know some of the stuff, but it means very little to you. You're used to, as long as you showed up every so often and threw a couple of quid in the plate, then you were just fine. But there was no love, there was no hope, there was no forgiveness, there was no life transformation. Cold, dead, formal religion, that's not what Jesus came to bring. Jesus brings much, much more. A life transformed, a hope and a future, forgiveness of sins, adoption into the family of God. This woman, she worshipped God who was far off and removed. There was no relationship there. But all of this was about to change. It doesn't matter what religious tradition you come from, whether it's Protestant or Catholic or Hindu or Muslim or Jedi, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. There's no barriers to the gospel of Jesus. The final barrier was her lifestyle. Now, reading between the lines, this woman obviously had gone through a very sad life, hasn't she? She's gone from sadness to sadness, broken relationship after broken relationship. She's been married 5 times. What's going on? Have they died? Have they divorced her? We're not sure, but we know one thing for sure. She's not been divorcing them, they've been divorcing her. And when someone goes into a marriage, they're filled with optimism, they're filled with excitement, looking forward to the future, wondering what the future holds. But this woman has always ended up in sadness. 5 marriages resulting in tragedy and loss of security. Now the guy that she's living with is basically exchanging sex and housework so that she's got a place to live. A sad existence. But the fact that she's there at noon at 12 o'clock in the peak of the sun shows there's even more to it as well. She's so filled with shame. Normally all the women would go together at 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning before the sun was up to get in the water. It was a social experience. They'd all go together and have a good natter at the well. But this woman was on her own. And here today, avoiding everyone. Regardless of her background and her lifestyle, Jesus was still interested in her. You would think that a holy and religious person would want to stay away from a person like her. But no, Jesus makes the point to deliberately seek out this woman. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel that, a bit like this woman, that you feel like you're too bad for God. You've got too much sin in your life. Maybe you're here, you've done something in your past, you feel so much guilt and so much shame over. Something a long time ago you've done it, you feel so guilty about it. But let me tell you this, you can be forgiven. Jesus can forgive you. Maybe someone here who's filled with so much shame and guilt or something that was done to them years and years ago. But let me tell you this, Jesus cares, Jesus loves you, and Jesus can remove your shame. He sees your pain, he sees your shame. If you read the gospel, you see that Jesus time after time goes for the sinners, he goes for those on the margins, those who feel shame and guilt. Not to bash them over the head, but to love them, to heal them, and to restore them. Maybe you're thinking that, you know, if you look around the room and you see everyone, you think, I could never be like these people. They've got it all together. But we don't all have it together. That's the thing. We're all just normal people like you. We don't have it all together. But the difference is we've been forgiven by Jesus. We've trusted in him. We've asked him to forgive our sin. And we try to live our life to please Jesus, yes, but we still get it wrong time and time again. The reality is we're all more sinful than we can ever know, but we're far more loved than we can ever imagine. Now, your past is no barrier to the gospel. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, there's no barrier to the grace of God. Jesus is the one who overcomes barriers. Perhaps this woman's life, you see something in this woman's life, and you think of yourself, or perhaps you think of someone you know, someone who needs a touch from Jesus, and they're so far removed, and they just know, if you just knew Jesus, then everything would be all right. Well, it's possible. Jesus is in the business of changing life, isn't he? If you're here, and you're not yet trusting in Jesus, what is your barriers? What's stopping you? What's stopping you from putting your trust in him? Verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it was who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This woman should have been despised by the religious teachers of the day. She's a woman. She was a Samaritan half-breed. She had a questionable character. But Jesus had something to say to her. Jesus cared for her. He treated her with dignity and respect. And Jesus gives her hope. Look at what he says in 13-14. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus, he speaks about the longings of the heart. He says, I'm the one who can fulfill your longings. I'm the one who can give you acceptance and worth and meaning and life. Only I can do that. He said he can fulfill the longings of our heart. It's interesting, you don't see Jesus hammering her over the head, do you? The woman's humble. So Jesus gives her the grace of the gospel. To those who are proud, to those who are hard-hearted, we hold up the law of God to them like a mirror to expose their sin, to show them they're liars and cheats and adulterers and they're sinners. But to those who are humble, we give the grace of the gospel. And this woman, Jesus shares the grace with her. He shows his love. How is it possible that Jesus can satisfy this thirsty lady? Because on the cross, when Jesus was hanging there, he said, I thirst. Jesus became thirsty so that we could have our thirst satisfied. Jesus died in our place and for our sin. It's amazing, this woman, she says, yes, I want that. But Jesus, he doesn't take that as a win. He takes it a bit further. He pushes. He deliberately touches on something that's sore in this woman's life. He touches on a sore spot. He gets personal with her. He says, go and get your husband. Go get your husband. Jesus knows that this woman has had 5 husbands. And the man he was living with wasn't. He knew this. This was such a source of shame and pain to this woman. She doesn't want to confront this issue. But Jesus knows it needs to be dealt with. I wonder if you've got is there an area in your life that needs to be dealt with? A sore spot for you? Something that you've hidden? Something you don't want to be exposed? Something you've hidden in the darkness of your heart? Maybe today you need to bring it to the light. Bring it to Jesus and ask him to deal with this situation. And this woman, she responds by saying, well, I see you're a prophet of God. And she goes on and she changes the subject to talk about a theological issue. It seems quite funny, but I can imagine people doing that today. You know, if Jesus comes and confronts you, confronts someone with sin and says, oh, you've been gossiping about X, Y, and Z. And the person might say, oh, wow, that's fantastic. You really are a prophet of God. Well, tell me about this Calvinism and Arminianism. Like, how does that work? Or you can imagine Jesus coming to someone and saying, you know, you're married, but you're on Tinder, and you're swiping left and right, and somebody say, well, wow, you know, how do you know this? Well, tell us about the charismatic gift, Jesus. You know, people are so quick to change the subject when Jesus is touching on something. This woman says, their ancestors, they believe that the place of sacrifice was on this mountain, but the Jews believe it's in Jerusalem. What's the story? You know, who's right? And Jesus says, a time is coming where it doesn't matter which mountain the sacrifice, because I'm going to do away with that altogether. But the Jew salvation does come from the Jews. He answers her question. But then he goes to say something really important about worship. Verses 23 and 24. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. What does this mean? What does it mean to worship in the Spirit? What it means to set our hearts and minds on him when we come to worship him? It means that it's worship that's authentic, that comes from the heart, that flows from a place of love and gratitude. God doesn't want dead formal tradition, dead formal religion. He wants our worship to be authentic, to be heartfelt. Perhaps this woman, she might have worshipped in the Spirit. She knew a bit of the bit about God, but she's still a million miles away. She didn't worship in truth. She might have worshipped in spirit, but she certainly didn't worship in truth. What does it mean to worship in truth, though? Our worship must be grounded in what has been revealed to us in the scriptures. We need to be transformed by what God has done for us. So everything we do in our worship has to be informed by that. It has to come out of what God has revealed to us. We don't want our worship to be mindless superstition informed by nonsense. That's why we need to be careful with the kind of songs we sing. There's so much nonsense out there, isn't there? There's so much stuff that it's not so much about what's right, it's about what sounds good or what fits in the song. We don't want that, do we? We want to be a church that is careful about what we sing, wants to sing the truth of the scriptures. So we want all of our worship to be informed by what God has done for us and what he has revealed to us. Now, you might go to some churches and everything is, you know, doctrinally sound and true, but the worship is cold and formal and not heartfelt. You might go to other churches where the worship is really exuberant and emotional, but it's not grounded in truth at all. We don't want to be either of those. At the Bridgeview, we'll be a church that is grounded and worships in spirit and truth. Authentic, heartfelt worship in the light of what God has revealed to us in the scriptures. That's who we want to be as a church. And that's what Jesus says to this woman. She says, a time is coming when you will worship in spirit and truth. Her response is funny. She kind of says, okay, that's great, Jesus. You know, when the Messiah comes, all of this will be made clear. But then Jesus says something that changes everything. He says, I am he. He says he is the Messiah. Jesus reveals himself to her despite all the barriers. So here we have another encounter with Jesus today. This woman whose life has been changed. She goes to everyone. She says, come and see. Come and see. And the people who she brings, they too come to believe in Jesus as well. I wonder this morning, are you here and you feel dissatisfied and empty with life? Are you asking, you know, is there more to life than this? Is there more than this? Come to Jesus and ask him to fulfill the longings of your heart. Come to him and ask him for this living water. Ask him to reveal himself to you, because you need an encounter with Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you for your great love for us, and we thank you that in your love you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to heal, to restore, and to forgive. Lord, we thank you that all the longings of our heart may be met in you. And we pray that we might be the kind of worshippers that you desire, worshippers who come before you and worship in spirit and in truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name.